I ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6, we're concluding the Sermon on the Plain in verses 43 through 49. Jesus has, in this sermon, spoken about what it means to truly be His disciple. His concern here as He closes is that those who are following Him, those who have come and heard, would complete, in a sense, their discipleship by acting upon what they hear. And so He gives us two parables, one that speaks of the need for new life, and then secondly, to choose that way which builds upon that life. Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. This again can be found on page 878 in the Pew Bible. This is the word of the Lord. "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great." Amen. God's word. Let's go to the Lord now and ask His blessing upon our time. And Father, we pray now that Your Holy Spirit would help us to hear and to heed the voice of our Savior, that we would not just be hearers of Your word, but that we would be followers of Christ in thought, word, and deed. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you could see from the front of the church, but also perhaps from your own gardens at home, that spring is a time of planting and gardening. That this is a time where things go into the ground with the hopes of bearing fruit, perhaps immediately in the dawning of the summer in June and July and August, but perhaps flowering late in the year in the fall and the autumn. And all things this season affords us opportunities to plant and to garden, and then also in some cases to build. When the ground is hard in the wintertime, it's hard to perhaps build a foundation and put a shed in the back for tools and your lawnmowers and things like that. But as the land, as the ground is softening after a harsh winter, the ground is more able to be dug. The dirt is able to be shoveled, and thus you can lay a foundation that will be firm and lasting, and something to build upon. This is true not only in the physical world of gardening and building of construction and houses and sheds and things like that, but it's also true in the spiritual realm. What we have seen thus far in Luke's gospel is that Christ has come as the anointed one. The Spirit has anointed him to preach good news to the poor, release of captives, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then as He has come down from the mountain and called 12 unto Himself, setting forth the future ministry of the apostles and the church and its growth, those who come around Him to hear Him, He's determined to impress upon them what it means to be His follower. And what it's borne out in the use of these two parables is that we just can't be calling ourselves followers of Christ and yet not follow Jesus in what he says. And so it is that disciples, true disciples, are not just hearers of Christ's words, but they're obedient doers. We sing, though we're not singing this morning, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In addition to that hymn and that even that song would be to trust and obey and find your greatest joy. For if you have truly heard the voice of your Savior and have acted with saving faith and you possess that saving faith that has borne fruit, your life will be more and more a joy to the extent to which you are trusting and obeying and doing. This is just the work of God in not only calling his church to be his own possession, but that we would find our greatest joy in pleasing our Heavenly Father. It's being who we are called to be, in trusting and obeying and doing, acting upon his every word. And so Jesus gives us these two parables in order to make a distinction between a true profession of faith and a false one, but also to encourage his disciples. And I remind you that he is preaching to his disciples. And so this is not just an evangelistic message to call people to recognize that they are lost. That's true, and that's part of it. But it's also to encourage disciples to build and to continuously build upon that rock which is Jesus Christ. For this speaks to not our justification, that one-time declaration from heaven that through faith in Christ we have peace with our Creator, we're reconciled, and nothing can break that. But it speaks to our sanctification, our walk with the Lord. And that's something that can be built upon. That's a garden that can be nourished. Any garden that you have at home, if you just throw seeds on the ground and do absolutely nothing with it, what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. You know, the birds will come and have a nice meal, but there'll be no garden whatsoever in the days and weeks to come. And so this portion of Scripture is important for us this day. For those of you who have set your feet upon that path of salvation through faith in Christ, to continually build your lives upon His Word, to seek to please Him, and I'll be encouraging us to, by walking by faith, stepping out believing that He'll enable you to bring Him honor and glory, and that your joy will be in that path that He set before us. And so this morning, Luke 6, we'll see that Christ's disciples, that they manifest themselves as truly His by acting on all they hear and see. We'll see this in two parts. First, the parable from the garden, and then secondly, firm foundations and the living word. Firm foundations and the living word. And so notice first of all this parable from the garden in verses 43 through 45. Notice in verse 43 that first of all we have this creation garden metaphor that Jesus uses and institutes for His way of pressing upon the people whether they are truly in Him or they still in the world. Verse 43, there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor they pick grapes from a briar bush. Now we go all the way back to the creation, Genesis chapter 1, and we see God creating, in the beginning, creating all things. And when He's creating horticulture and gardens and flowers and trees, all and animals, that likewise, they all grow after their own kind. Most especially what Jesus is impressing upon is that the fruit from different trees will find that fruit to be the same substance of the tree it came from. If that tree is rotten, and there's visible evidence of that it's rotten, no surprise that the apple you pull off that tree has worms coming out of it and is a color other than, you know, perhaps, you know, a Gala apple or Honeycrisp or whatever apple you like from your supermarket. Now, the point is that from a bad tree will come bad fruit, but from a good tree will come good fruit. And notice how this portion of God's Word begins with four. And it's helpful for us to connect this to what Jesus has just said. For the bad fruit of those, even Christians, who look at the speck in other people's eye with judgmental attitudes and a heart that has not that view of Calvary that we looked at last week that tempers our tendency to see the speck in other people's eyes but not see the log that's in our own eyes. That's what we would call a spiritually sick tree. A spiritually sick tree. One that doesn't live and orient, a Christian who does not live and orient his life based on the shadow of the cross. And the shadow of the cross teaches us to be humble. For what do you have that you did not receive? And so in all things, our manner of producing good fruit has a direct correlation to our understanding of grace and mercy and the God who condescends to stay with us even though we are prone to wander. And so when it says, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, Jesus is connecting all he has said previously about the heart issues of man. But this is also ultimately speaking about the root in Adam, the root that is found there in the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, that in Adam all generations have come forth. And as we're learning in Sunday school in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in Adam all have sinned. And so that our hearts in Adam, the root to in our hearts because of our union with Adam, is rotten to the core. It cannot bear good fruit. Spiritually dead people cannot do living spiritual things, to put it in another way. And so it is that this good tree producing good fruit, this speaks of the necessity of that good tree being found in Christ. That a new heart has been given, a new life has been given, new spiritual life given Christ's resurrection from the dead. And so that's what Jesus says in the very next verse. Notice in verse 45, he speaks of the good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And so the question this morning at the outset with this first parable is your tree and is your root ultimately in Adam producing bad fruit? Or have you been given new life pictured there by the tree of life, that life that we saw when we read in Psalm 1, planted by the rivers that produces good fruit, that life ultimately found through the rivers of life that are afforded through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it is, are we in Adam or are we in Christ? Are you this morning a tree that is producing bad fruit because you don't know anything of the new life? Jesus is showing us here that there's only two people groups in the world. We saw this in 1 John. Those who are still dead in trespasses and sins and on a pathway to destruction and ruin, and those who have been given new life in Christ, born again from above, have been able to see and enter the kingdom of God by faith in the Son of God. So it is, John 3 teaches us that we must be born again. That new life must be there in order for good fruit to be produced from the tree. That out of our hearts, a heart that Ezekiel promises foreshadowing the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, Ezekiel speaks of the new heart God will give those who are brought into faith with Jesus Christ. A new heart in which the Holy Spirit dwells. A new heart in which that person can rise up and walk because the Holy Spirit indwells them. And produce good fruit. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. This is the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul lists there in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. And it's borne out. And these fruits should be more and more evident in your life if you are truly not just one who is calm and heard, but you are acting upon the voice of your shepherd, that you are living the life of discipleship. And so let's look at these very briefly. Love. Are you truly loving your neighbor? Are you loving your enemy? Are you loving in a sacrificial way that evidences that God is taking care of you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's cared for me. I am set free to care for my neighbor, and I'm even able to care for the one who doesn't care for me, my enemy. I'm able to love in the way Christ has loved me. Joy. Jesus, John in 1 John spoke of writing his epistles that our joy might be complete. And that's that paradox that we Christians have. A paradox that's attractive to the lost. Attractive especially to Muslims, as a article was forwarded to me concerning how Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. One of the significant testimonies of brothers and sisters coming out of Islam is that they see that the God of the Christians answers prayer. And that these Christians are living different lives of joy in the midst of sorrow. Not some false stoicism or a false piety, but we mourn and weep and we have joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the possession of those who have truly been united to Christ. How about peace? Well, I've already mentioned that. A settled peace that I'm right with God. And if I would die today, my only comfort in life and death is Christ Jesus, who loved and gave himself for me. And we have that security in Christ. We can go forth. We don't have to operate like the ways of the world. Those woes that Jesus began this sermon with, of seeking popularity, money, and entertainment, to be well known by people. And patience and kindness and goodness. This reflects again those who have the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ. Being patient with those who are impatient. Being gentle and kind. Extending that kindness that God in Christ extended to us when we were yet in our sins. And then faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This speaks of building upon what Christ has done in His bringing you to new life, but in His sustaining you and giving you the Holy Spirit, that you would be faithful. Faithful to serve in the church. Faithful to serve in your family. Faithful to serve in your neighborhood. Faithful to serve in the kingdom of God. With a gentle spirit, always mindful, boasting only in the cross of Christ. And then ultimately living a self-controlled life as a true follower of Christ. Against such things, Paul says, there is no law. And certainly the fruit of the Spirit bears out in that our fruit is evident to all around us. That there is not hypocrisy, that there is humility. Well, Jesus goes on to say in verse 45, out of the evil treasure, man also brings forth what is evil. Those who have not had a change of heart. And Paul, likewise, in the earlier verses there in chapter 5 in Galatians, speaks about the deeds of the flesh. And what the evil man brings forth out of his heart are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, that hostility and alienation born in the garden in Adam's sin, strife, warfare, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. As the Apostle Paul says, practice. Because if those things match you, as a number of them do match me still in my new life in Christ, the Apostle Paul is calling us not to practice those things. But in the power enablement of the Holy Spirit to have self-control and to not practice those things, but to put off those things and put on righteousness. And to pray through, if necessary, highly recommend it, the fruit of the Spirit listed here. That more and more they might be evidence of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in my life. And that I would put off those old ways of living. And that it would bear fruit that I am truly, that you are truly a follower of Christ. Luke says there, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And this is true not only for the unregenerate who needs to look to Christ, needs to be born again, but as I've been saying, also it marks us as Christians. What we fill our hearts with out of the overflow of that will come forth out of our mouths. And brothers and sisters, you can't go catch it, can you? If it's not a word of encouragement, but it is a word of discouragement, you can't catch it. And so this warning from Jesus is that we would fill our hearts with His Word. As the psalmist says, I've hidden your heart that I would sin not against you. Hidden your Word in my heart that I would sin not against you. Matthew, in his Sermon on the Mount, spoke of this. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and the fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now, Jesus was being harsh there in the Sermon on the Mount. But in a positive way, we can think to fill our hearts. We'll be talking about that in a moment. Healthy fruit comes from those who have set their hearts and minds on Christ, who have been given new life in Jesus Christ. Sick fruit comes from those hearts that perhaps are new, but have set their eyes on the things of the world again. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to repentance and to put off that life and to more and more seek a life of obedience and righteousness. But bad fruit from a bad tree, if you this morning are still truly dead in trespasses and sins, Jesus calls for you to ask of Him for a new heart, a warning to false followers, to self-deceived Christians. But Jesus is also encouraging weak Christians to build their lives upon Him who is the rock, and to walk in His ways, heeding His Word and obeying His commandments, that your joy would be made more complete. And this is what Jesus, in our second point, teaches us, to build upon firm foundations and the living Word. We see this in verses 46 through 49. Notice what it says in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And do not do what I say. James, the brother of Jesus, in his first epistle, wrote this, "Why do not be just doers of the word. Do not be just doers of the word, but be hearers of the word." But he says this, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." That's the fruit of the Spirit. "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, that gardening language, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides in it, builds upon it, not having a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does." That's the words of Jesus' brother James. Speaking of the one who will be blessed is not those who just come and hear, but those who act and do. "In all ways you will be blessed," is the promise of God's word. And so we understand saving faith not just to be a knowledge of who God is and what Jesus has done, but agree to the truths of what He has done, but also to have that final clinching saving faith action of trusting in Christ and obeying His word. Obedience, let me quickly say, flowing from true faith, not a component of saving faith. But knowing and agreeing and trusting in Christ, leaning upon Him, as we sang in Firm Foundation, for a sure repose. Luke says, "Why do you call me?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And Jesus in Matthew 25 warns those who say, "Lord, Lord," and yet do not do what He says. And Jesus says, in that day of judgment, He will come to those who have not visited the poor and visited the imprisoned, gave them their cloaks, loved their neighbor. Jesus will ultimately say, "I never knew you." But for those who have loved as Jesus have loved in all these areas of life, they will be welcomed into His kingdom. And so it is that Jesus says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. And this again speaks to our discipleship in Christ, that there's a building, there's a working, there's a laying of a foundation and building upon that. It's an ongoing, continuous action of following Christ. This is the one who comes to me, hears, and acts on that word. He is one who would build a foundation, and so that when the storms of this life come and come upon that foundation, it will not be shaken. And this is that peace that comes through faith in Christ, that establishing your life on the rock of Jesus, that you will not be shaken. Building your life on Jesus as your rock, submitting to the Holy Spirit as those who have been brought from death to life. That every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord would be your bread, to use Deuteronomy 8 language. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Proverbs are very helpful in this way of building a foundation on the rock. If you read Proverbs 4 this morning, because today is May 4th, you would have heard this in verse 20 and following. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. The language of James, prospering. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Brothers and sisters, it's a building of a foundation on a rock, but it's a foundation that goes all the way to the celestial city. It's building a foundation upon the rock that ultimately is a pathway to heaven through faith in Christ. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left, nor turn your foot to evil. That's the way of wisdom. That's a foundation that cannot be shaken. The storms of life, brother and sisters, come. Do not be surprised by suffering, Peter says. Jesus warns, those who follow me will see tribulations. The Apostle Paul in Acts 14 says, through many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. Is your foundation built upon your Savior and Lord? Lord of the Sabbath, as he called himself, as we saw in earlier chapters. Lord of creation and Lord of salvation. It is that rock and that foundation that is firm, in which you will prosper, in which your way will be established, that you will not be shaken. And so it is that Luke and Jesus in here says that that is the man who hears and acts upon what he has said, the man who builds his house, digs deep, lays the foundation, and ultimately is not shaken by the things of this world. But there's another man, there's another way. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the one who hears only. This is the one who perhaps comes and sits in pews of churches throughout this land or in this world and thinks just adding a little religion to their life will bring some kind of stability. But their foundation has never been more shakable. I think, just a sobering parable, but of the earthquake that struck in Haiti a couple of years ago, and 500,000 people died. It's not hard for us to grasp. We see these numbers every day, 50 in a terrorist attack, floodwaters, Afghanistan presently with mudslides. But 500,000 people in Haiti died when an earthquake struck. And in many ways, it was because the structures there were shaky. The structures were weak. They were not built upon foundations. In contrast, Japan, again, this is just a metaphor of the physical world for Japan, just like Haiti is very barren of the gospel. That's why we pray for Haiti and Japan. But there the earthquake struck and they were able to rebuild in short measure. Or think of California, where they have buildings that are able to kind of go with the shaking like that. We don't know that, do we, up here in the Northeast Corridor? I remember in my last semester in Westminster, I was in the second floor of the library, and that earthquake happened down at D.C. It put a crack in the Washington Monument, and that's about the extent of my experience to earthquakes. And Jesus is talking about earthquakes that demolish the building, like toothpicks, like a child's sandcastle on the shores of the Jersey beach, and the waves change, and that water just comes, and that sandcastle is gone. That is the message for those who do not base their life upon the rock of Christ, resting upon Him, truly following Him, receiving His Word and acting upon it as a disciple of the Lord. To those, the ruin is great, and a warning of destruction lies not only in a day-to-day affairs of living without God. Can man live without God? The answer is no. And all the psychosis and stresses and anxieties and strifes and alienation and warfare we see in this world is because the world is built upon a foundation that will be shaken, ultimately in the day of Christ's return and that judgment that came. But we are to heed the Word of God and come to Jesus Christ, who is our rock and our foundation, to find that new life in Him. The one who said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. Rivers of living waters, bearing fruit of all kinds of love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control in all areas of our lives, evidencing that we are truly His disciples. Ultimately, this passage of Scripture calls you, brothers and sisters, to set your mind on the Lord and to seek to bear that fruit, to in a sense, bring treasures within so that they might dwell within that new heart God has given you in Christ by His Spirit, so that you might bring forth those doing of the Word of God in your all and in all that your thought, word, and deed. I close with this. The Apostle Paul helps us very helpfully how to build that upon that foundation, to dig deep, ongoing work of sanctification and seeking first the kingdom of God. Apostle Paul says this, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things. And listen to the promise that goes forth, not only from Jesus and Paul, but from God to you this morning. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we are sobered by this passage of Scripture. We are mindful how far short we fall of giving you glory as those who have been redeemed from darkness and brought into your glorious light. We pray that you would forgive us, that this would be a day of change, that your word by your Spirit would bring about that change in our hearts, that our minds might be set on that which is pure and noble and brings forth fruit, showing us that we are those branches attached to the vine that is Jesus Christ. We pray that our lives would more and more reflect that we are His followers, that you would be glorified by the life of this church, and that we would be winsome and attractive to the lost in Fairlawn and beyond. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.